I'm going to talk to you tonight right down where you live. It's a strange thing that a lot of Christians go to church, but they don't want God to ever touch them. They go, but they only want to heal what they already know. They don't want to change their mind about anything. They don't want to learn anything new. And if they do learn anything new, they don't want to have to shelve anything old. And whatever you do, you mustn't touch their little lives, their precious lives. You mustn't put a finger on them, because they don't want to be touched, don't want to be hurt. You know, you see the battle hill. The people automatically, because they're Christians, the devil will try to lead them into such a spiritual pride that they think that they have arrived at the gates of glory and that they are great and they could never be wrong in their life. And nobody must come and say, brother or sister, you are not walking up in God. Oh, they bristle immediately. The old flesh comes right up. Carnality rises. Defense is on the move. The armor rushes up and they want to begin to fire back. But oh, blessed is the man that will take correction. Blessed is the man that say, Lord, if I am still steeped in worldly things and don't see it, show it to me, reveal it to me. Because it won't do you any good to get down to the end of the judgment and find out that all your theories are wrong and you're clothed in filthy white garments trying to get into the wedding supper. And he has to shut the door and say, depart. Remember the parable of the man who came, tried to get into the wedding with filthy garments. And they shut the door and said, no, you can't come in with those filthy garments. But you know the interesting thing about that parable is that that man thought he could get in or he would never have come down to the wedding with those garments in. He thought it would be all right. He felt comfortable enough to go in that way. But God wouldn't let him in. You see, he may have an opinion I can get in, but your opinion has got nothing to do with what God will do. And if you don't want to be touched, you've already quit learning spiritually. And you'll never go up any higher. Now, I know that this message is going to reach down and touch some people right where they live. But I can't help that because I feel that God has put it on my heart. And the message, I don't know, there's several titles I could give it. I don't even have it fully blown, developed, because I sense a slight shifting. We might call it garment. It has to do with coming out of this world system. It has to do with making a clean cut between the works of the devil and the works of God. We run the great risk of being brought up, especially the younger ones, because you haven't lived over two or three different generations, and you haven't seen the profound change, even though the change, even in your lifetime, has been profound. Read in the paper tonight of a man who was in a coma, I think for maybe 7, 8 years, something like this, and he just came out, my, everything is so different. Brother, if you could come back from Abraham's time, if Abraham could come back, he'd think some things were different. If Dwight L. Moody could come back just in the Civil War days, he'd think some things were different. If Smith Wigglesworth could come back just from the early 1900s, he would think things were different. We are moving towards a world Sodom and Gomorrah. And children who grow up in Sodom don't think Sodom is so strange, because strange means different from what you're used to. Everybody with the wanton faces and all the licentiousness just seems right. Normal, you even got somewhat of an appetite for it because you've been brought up that way. So don't think that you are the guide. Don't think that what you think is the measuring line, because what you think is not the measuring line. This is the measuring line. God is the measuring line. I'm going to say some things tonight that might bother some of you. But, you know, I remember reading in the syndicated column, Ann Landers, people saying, when I got your answer back, I was so furious, I just tore up the mail and threw it down the floor. But later, I picked it up, and I got reading, and got thinking, you know, you're right. Thank you for the good smash. I needed it. And it was the thing that began to set me, you know, to realize. But they were angry at first. They didn't want to hear it. Even, you see, yeah, that's worldly people. Well, even praying hides. Good, sanctified, praying Hyde, who had been witnessing for Jesus, on the missionary boat by the call of God, heading off across the country, in the cabin, picked out a letter out of his pocket that the person had given to him before he set sail. The person had been talking to him about being baptized in the Holy Ghost. He didn't think he needed it. Opened it up. And there was some more, you know, input. He got so mad, he grabbed that thing and he threw it. His flesh rebelled. Although he was a good Christian. But later taking it up again. And as he cooled off, and letting the Spirit of the Lord begin to talk to him. The essential point isn't so whether you get mad at me or not. That's nothing new. A lot of people have gotten mad at me. I can say some of the people here that are pretty strong supporters right now, if you want to call it that. They were ready to throw songbooks and everything else at me. And spit at me and everything else when they first heard the message. Because it convicted their heart. Are you ready? Now I know the doors are open. You can get out if you need to. And it's not my intention to embarrass, particularly visitors. Because we don't expect them to pop in and be where we are. And I would want to be kind. I would not want to embarrass you. But I got to say this. I feel that as a pastor of this assembly, I have to keep this assembly oriented every so often. And if you keep your antenna out big and keep your heart open, you just may learn something that you'll thank God for later. Even if you don't receive it today, you might receive it in a few months from now. I had a fella came in and I could see he'd been out in the world a bit. So I wanted to get him kind of oriented with a couple of my booklets, because he had been in kind of the hippie world a bit. I said, you read my book in Revelation, not Revolution, and Proof. And he said, yeah, he says, and the first time I read it, I got so mad I couldn't stand it. He didn't agree with anything I said. But God had just done a work in his heart. He'd gone through it again. The second time he could agree with it. Shows how what God can do to a heart. We've seen a lot of changes in hearts. We are living in desperate days, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. The devil is trying to hold onto your feet, my wife said, to hold you back. A lot of you got him out hanging on your feet. He's holding on to you. And he can hold on, too. If anybody can hold on, he knows how to hold on. About the time you think you're free and you kind of begin to laze along a bit and slow up, and thinking you know why, he tackles you again, and you all got him all over again to work with. But through it all, we're going to develop such strong leg muscles shaking him. We're going to get so angry, so upset by our progress being impeded. It's building something inside that one of these days is going to haul off and kick him close to the Grand Canyon. One of these days, we're building something. I've been watching saints over the time, you know, and it's rather, how should I say it? It's a person, you know, he'll struggle, and he'll go along, and he'll fall back, and he'll go up, and he just like he's having a terrible time. But finally, he gets a hold of the situation, and he begins to move steady. And the calendar pages come off, and he stays steady, and he's moving on. And sometimes he'll slip again. But this time, he's coming back scrambling rocks and everything else, you know, and this time, he's headed for the kingdom, you know. He's building something inside that's not going to let go this time. Now, this life is a struggle. It's a deep struggle. It's a difficult one. And the devil will, if possible, make you want to give up. Get you so upset and so worn out and so frustrated and so in despair and so hopeless that you'll give up. That's exactly where he wants you. But if you can look at it as a bigger picture and see that through all the struggles of the carnality, you're getting rid of flesh, if you keep on pressing on, you're eventually going to get rid of it. You're eventually going to rise above it. And it'll be no more a part of your life. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, just listen now. I beseech you, brethren, come to Christians, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You get a sacrifice. Holy, holy, sanctified, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 1 John 2:15 and 16 we read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, of this whole world system. If any man love the world, he didn't mean the earth, he doesn't mean the mountains and the streams, he means the world system, world speaks of people. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There comes a time you're going to have to live by what you know, not how you feel all the time. We're going to have to take stop at what is eternal consequences and lay hold on eternal life. And seeing these things, pressing on. Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto him a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now the Bible, I'm talking about some outward indicators here for a little while, if you don't mind. Outward indicators. The outward. We've talked about the inward man. That's the most important. But the outward is a part and parcel of the inward. You know what your outward clothes is? It's a thermometer. It tells you how hot you are on the inside. It's a billboard. It holds up what you are inside. Now, a lot of people don't know that. There's a lot of misconception about the attire, clothes and hair and so forth. And so on one ditch you got people saying, God doesn't care what I wear. You know, I can't find that verse in the Bible. But I can sure find some things opposite. But on the other ditch, you got some legalists, they think they're righteous because they don't wear some things. And because of the length of the sleeves and they don't have any open-toed shoes and there are no cufflinks and a few things like this. You can't be righteous by what you wear or don't wear. What you don't wear or wear doesn't make you righteous. But it can sure indicate what frame of mind you're in. And it can sure be a stumbling block to some people. And it can sure be a trap to make you feel and walk in a certain way. In the Bible, garments are often used to represent character. And the Bible also talks about the garments of praise. The garments of praise. What you wear on the outside reflects what's on the heart. It's praising God. He talks about having the wedding garment on, pure and spot without wrinkle or spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Having a white and glistening garment on, ready for a wedding. And in this life, we understand that garments are an indicator. They indicate your character. And they indicate the amount of revelation you have towards the truth of God. I want to bring you some truths, some facts from tonight, if you can bear them. He that hath an ear, let him hear. In the book of Genesis, we see that man was created as we say in his birthday suit. That was a stage of innocency. But then in chapter 7, we find out that when he sinned, he knew that he was naked. And what did he do? He immediately took fig leaves and he and his wife and began to sew them about themselves. Fig leaves. God came on the scene and he didn't like the clothing. And God killed some animals, some sheep, lambs. You see, well, it just says animals. It doesn't say what kind. That's right. It has to be some kind, and I know what kind. Your typology will show you what kind. Lamb skins. And he changed the clothes. He was concerned about the clothes that they had on. You see, the problem with fig leaves, them making themselves fig leaves and sewing it, first of all, it was clothes made by their own works of their own hands. Now, this represents the religion. The leaves on a fig tree represents the religion. See? It's the sign that the fruit should be there, because in the fig tree, the fruit comes in the leaves, and it should be, and it's a sign. That's why Jesus, when he saw the fig tree without fruit, but it had leaves, and the Holy Ghost took pains to tell you it had leaves, cursed it. Because it said, I am righteous, I got fruit, but it didn't have it. And this was the religion made by themselves. It was their own thinking. Well, I don't think God minds of this. Well, I'm sincere. Well, I do this, and they make up their own rules of religion. It's amazing how many people got their own rule of religion instead of from the book. I was reading the other day when the Church of Seattle, Church Council of Seattle got together to decide whether or not this homosexual church should become a part of the fellowship. There was only one dissenting voice. Only one. And one lay woman from the Catholic Church says, well, the Bible says that we should let everybody in. And the Bible doesn't say any such thing. But she is of the opinion that the Bible says that. Because her philosophy has been hit so much that she figures it must be in here. It's amazing how many people got philosophies of the Bible that aren't even in the Bible because they don't know the Word of God. Now, trouble with fig leaves is they have a tendency to dry up and wither and fall off and leave you all naked again. Don't they? That's right. When man begins to clothe himself with his own ideas and of his own religion and his own righteousness and his own ideas, it will fall off. It won't stand the next time he faces God. But God took his only begotten Son, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world, as it were, by the shedding of blood, by the giving of another life, clothing them in what was white. Not with a black oriental goat, but with white. They might begin to walk in the Christ life. Today, there's a return to nudity. There's a return. They're moving back in that direction. But the trouble is they're not innocent any longer. And they still got a fallen nature. And they're not alone like they were. Down through the ages, men of piety... Piety is a word that indicates that heart feeling towards God. Have tended towards simplicity in dress. The Moravians, the Huguenots, the Waldenses, the Anabaptists, Moravians, men of God have tended piety down through the ages to simplicity of dress. I don't mean pride in meagerness of dress. That's another trap on the other side where you are so proud of your humility. You put on humble garments and you're so proud of your righteousness because you're so humble. See my humble garments? See? It's a great big medal of humility. See? See? Champ, humiliation champ. See? Champion, see, of humility. medals. Humboldt got medals to prove it. The kings, the dukes, the duchesses, the queens, the bishops, the popes, the cardinals, they've all had lavish dress. And those in high governmental positions, because they had the money they could spend on it. And they were extreme, they were extravagant. And they went to excesses. They had money, you know, to blow. One erratic queen in Europe, she wanted a snow ride. And her right-hand man said that there wasn't any snow, you know, for several hundred miles. You know, the heat of the winter, summertime. She wanted her snow ride. They had to go out and empty all the salt bins and make a big slope to give her snow ride safe. They've gone to great excesses, indulgences. The Romans used to have seven-hour dinners. They lay around and eat and gorge themselves for 7 hours. Great excesses, lavishness. And because they were in a position, they wanted to make a great difference between them and the commoner. And it is not, I'm not saying that a king should have the same identical clothes as the man who takes care of his stables. But it has certainly gone in the especially in the Renaissance, to fantastic extremes of fancy lace and high collars and big powdered huge wigs and curls and all kinds of fancy lacy things piled on. Until there was an inheritance in Parliament that had these big, curled wigs. Because it represents their high station in the Anglican Church and their positions and so forth. One of the cardinals in England, one of the most famous cardinals, he just dressed in such scarlet, lavish, with all the pearls on his shoes, and he was just adorned lavishly. Well, those who are trying to impress people, and they're getting in the well-to-do class, and they're business, and they're striving, they're trying their whole might is to come up and they're hobnobbing with people in high places, they begin to emanate those costumes until they begin to come into them. A lot of the costumes of the middle class, was copied from the king. Because everybody wanted to copy that which was higher, not which was lower. Chevy looking more like a Cadillac, more the other direction. And one of the queens had some blemish or burn or something on her hand, and so she wore the big frills around or something, around the sleeves, and it became a fashion and a fad throughout the empire to have that. And she only wore it because had a design because she had a problem. But you see, they're following customs. They're following these lavish things. Pink champagne came in because they had it in a movie one time. And they got swamped with calls for pink champagne. They put a white telephone in the movie a number of years ago. And people began to swamp Bell telephone for white phones. People are impressionable. And one of the big things that molds this thing is a thing called pride. And it has gone to enormous heights. Pride has gone to some very wild and different areas of looking at pride. Pride isn't always strutty. Some very introverted, quiet mouse people have tremendous pride. Get hurt tremendously. You can't put a finger on them. They get up later and will testify because of my pride. You can go down the street and you can see a man walking by, and he's got hippie clothes on. He's got sloppy, dirty, bare-feet, matty old hair hanging down a beard. He looks like he just got off of a freight train that has been going for about 75 days and it hasn't stopped anywhere. And he looks matty and he looks horrible. But you know, we had a case, my brother and his wife had a church down in Boise. They've got a place they've taken in used clothing and so forth and give to people, you know, need it and sell and so forth. And they met some of these people and they offered them clothes, you know, nice clothes. They wouldn't take it. The women came in, they wanted any jeans if they had them, but they would not take a dress. They didn't want that. And you know, a lot of them have a high pride. Their pride is so big. I've seen people stand And you say, well, brother, in our society, in our particular college, we require the men to have short hair and a business-like dress and so forth. They will turn and leave and walk off like the rich man did to Jesus when he said, give all that you have. And they'll say, well, I wanted to know God's word, but if it's going to cost me my hair, I will not. They walked off like Absalom, caught by the hill. Big, heavy, full pride on the head. Full of pride. It takes all forms. I remember hearing a lumberjack tell one time when he hated when his jeans were out and he had to buy a new pair of jeans. And he could not go down and buy a new pair of jeans and walk to work at them because everybody said they would think he was a new man on the job. And that just cut him, that would cut him to the heart. He couldn't stand that. When he got a pair of jeans, the first thing he did was throw them in the mud and clomp them to death and get them good and grimy and all wrinkled up. Because he came to the job, he didn't want anybody thinking he was a new man on the job. See, pride takes it doesn't. Pride always isn't always in silks and scarlet. Pride finds itself, you know, in bare feet sometimes and shabby jeans and scroungy hair and all the rest. You got to recognize it where it is in all the forms of life. I know I'm punching with both fists here tonight, but this is the truth. And if you'll accept the truth, it'll help you. If you fight it, you'll go on right where you are. Piety has always led to cleanliness. That's why the adage came that, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. Everybody thinks it's in the Bible, even though it isn't. But, oh, you'd be surprised if you think it's in the Bible. But there's a truth there. And down to evangelical years of the church and the Pentecostal years, whenever the hobos and the bums, now the whole city looks like hobos and bums. It's like they're just loading the freight trains in. And your little kids, you always ran from the hobos and the bums, see? The people that look like what's out here in the street today, a lot of them. Whenever you came into a mission and you got them saved, you know what happened? They always cleaned up by themselves what you're telling them. They cleaned up. They couldn't stand themselves. Off a schedule, they come in and they clean up. They may not have much money. And they can't dress in nice clothes like they do up in the Episcopalian church up on Brownstone Avenue. But nonetheless, they come in with suntans on that are wrinkled. They don't have, maybe didn't get a chance to iron them. Didn't have an iron even maybe or whatever. And they got simple clothes. But all of a sudden, they look different. They've shaved, they've washed, they've bathed. You can't smell them a block away anymore, you know. They begin to look different and clean up. There's something about when God cleans in the heart. You see, outward filth does not line up too well with inward holiness. There's something contrary to it. Filthy raiment does not mix with the Christ life. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Oh, God doesn't kill. Yeah, he does kill. Take them away. I don't want him with filthy garments on. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused an iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Duty clothes are a type, right by the scriptures, of sin. And if you go around all dirty and scroungy, you are a type of a sinner. You are a billboard that says, I am unsaved. I am a Christian. I do not have holiness inside. Filthy within, filthy without. Because clean inside doesn't want to clean it. If you have a beautiful, clean house inside, all immaculate, you don't want it all dirty, filthy on the outside. Anybody who wants to clean on the inside wants to clean on the outside. And if it's filthy on the outside and the whole porch is all broken down, everything's dirty, and the grass is that high, you can just about figure what the inside of the house is going to look like. This doesn't maybe please some people, but, you know, the truth sometimes hurts. I could tell you a lie, and that would be a lot more comforting. But it won't do any good. It keeps you in a false sense of security. Charles Finney used to preach some truth to some people, and could be groaning and falling on the floor, and agony, and roll, and groan, and conviction.
It hurt.
They didn't like it either. Face get red and the knuckles get white as you hold the pew, and they wish they could run the torn feather and wish you would shut up, they could go home. But later, when they tumbled and gave in, they thanked God for it. See, the hobo is a dropout of life. He drops out of society and just rides the rails. A lot of criminal element out there. The hippie has become a dropout. His whole attire, he let himself go, and he flaunts society, and he becomes a dropout. That is, he's a dropout. He's not going to earn his way. In spite of the fact that the Bible says, I command that if he not work, he shall not eat. And Scripture says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Look at the ant and see how he works hard. Learn a lesson from him. Piety and laziness don't mix. Holiness leads to zeal, energy to move and work for God and get something done in life. And the Scripture says, be not slothful about your business. And he that doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an infidel. You see, God has something to say about sloppiness and laziness and filthiness and dirt and all kinds of other things in these areas. And I'm not trying to focus on the outward, because there's no righteousness in the fact that we don't wear any filthy garments. That doesn't make us righteous. But if you've got the other, either you haven't got the revelation yet, and you'll be a stumbling block, or it's an indicator to what you're like. And even if you haven't got the revelation, you love God, it's still trapping you in a certain frame of mind. We'll get to that pretty soon. Filthy hair and a filthy house and rats and disease are not compatible to the Christ life. Because disease is part of the curse upon this world because of sin and all the filth that goes with it. And Jesus has come to bring healing over the disease so that his people might be free of the curse of sin, because they no longer have sin because he has erased their sin. And he has imputed the righteousness to them. I want you to know that this business about what we dress like and what we wear, how we look, is a lot more important than what might look on the outside. And I don't believe that Christians should be all preoccupied over clothes. We talk about clothes day and night and walk around with the magnifying glasses on and critical of one another and all of the rest. And we live in a world in which is not a bit, we live in the most casual age. People just liable to walk into church in their bare feet with no shirt on, you know, and beach pants or anything. You never know anymore. I could tell you some stories what we've seen right here even. We're living in an age that is so you can't expect the same thing of the age. You can't expect the same thing of the children growing up in a certain society. They learn to adjust to it and think it is normal, and everything else looks old fogeyish. And I'm not trying to bring another age and push it upon this generation either. I'm not trying to get legalistic about it. And I'm not trying to point to your clothes. I'm trying to talk about a separation. I'm trying to talk about two different systems. There is the system of this world, and there is the system of the eternal kingdom of God. And it reflects through everything you do. And if you don't dress right, talk right, live right, act right, the devil is holding on to your feet. And you soon will got inside problems. The dirt will seep through, the filth will seep through the inside. It isn't very long. He knows, he comes by and sees that house. He says, that's my type of house. And he begins to try to reoccupy it. You give him a leverage. Godliness and amulets of superstition don't mix. All the stuff dangling from here and all the superstition, you know, walk around throwing salt over, you know, not going to ladder black cats and, you know, and before the moon goes down and potato peelings and you know, and stuff here, you know, and a rabbit's foot and the bear claw and a, you know, and some bone and a few other things hanging, all that stuff, and all that stuff, you see, is so foreign to the man of God who walks with an inner light and a revelation of God. He doesn't need all that superstition junk to protect him. He's got Yahweh to protect him, the eternal God. Isaiah 3:18. The following says, in that day, The Lord will take away the bravery out of the tinkling ornaments. You know what the bravery of the tinkling ornament is? These ornaments are superstition ornaments. And they feel brave. And when they tinkle, they scare off the demons. And the bird looks at them, and the demons see them. You know, there's all this stuff, you know. You go to Japan. You see these Shinto temples, all these temples with all the roofs going like this with the peaks? That's when the devil, the evil spirits come down. They go up, and they slide off. They can't come down. No, that's right. See? All kinds of nonsense and things the devil has. The devil sits back and laughs at everybody and all this foolishness. And astrology. Even rulers of nations and congressmen and people like this have fallen to a place they don't move until they consult their astrology chart to find out what star they're born under. As though that had anything to do with their life. And they believe it. They laugh at the ancients, even laugh at Christians, and turn right around and fall in the old trap of the ancients, but only half as smart. Because the ancients, without the telescope and the knowledge of the stars and the distances and what they are, thought they were gods. You ever look out in the night? You ever watch a star can do this, move around? You ever watch a star move around the film? How many watch the star move? One star. You know how it looks like it does in the atmosphere? Well, they thought they were gods. And if they were gods, then they must have some control over their life. And if you're born under one, then he must be watching you. And the one over there, he can't watch you. Those gods were not Yahweh-type gods, you know. They had a god of the mountain, god of the stars, god of every little thing, see? So that was, well, he's watching over me. So they had some reason to believe in it. Today, you don't believe that. There's a big fireball out there. But if you're born under that fireball, then you're a certain way. Isn't that a strange thing? But if your dad takes you and drives you across the country and you're born someplace else, then you're a completely different kind of person. It smashes the whole genealogical system. It throws biology out the window for some nonsense like that. And isn't it a strange thing that people walking around who can tell you all about what it means? How do they know? They've been up there? They check with them? If you don't know, how would they know? Strange, isn't it? Foolishness. Because they know not God. Their minds are turned to evil. All right, listen. In that day, say, the Lord will take away the bravery, the tinkling ornaments about the feet and the cauls and the round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers and the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets of the earrings, the rings, the authorized version and the Rotherham, others say, the amulets and the nose jewels and the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins and the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And so forth. See, all that stuff that they've got, see, a world, a system. Not that he was against, per se, a particular item on you, but rather it represented a culture of superstitious people that had gotten vain and superstitious and involved in religions in which they had all this trapping and to a place well, that if any son of God began to do that, you knew they were backslidden, any daughter of God. You knew that something was wrong, because why would they change their simplicity dress, pastoral life, and move over and begin to dress like that if it wasn't that their heart had some connection for it? You see, that was the problem. What it represented. Piety and seduction doesn't mix. The Bible talks about modesty and dress. It talks about a harlot's attire. She had a particular attire to seduce. Piety and homosexuality does not mix. Because piety follows God's order and plan. And anybody who knows anything about the human body knows that God has created the human body for procreation. For an interrelationship that needs a male and a female to bring it to pass. And any time you get two females together or two males together, they cannot perform that which God has planned. You can see at a glance it doesn't line up with the plan of the great eternal creator. They cannot fulfill themselves in the same way. Say whatever they want, it lacks something. And they can't multiply after themselves, sons of God. They cannot do that. and if they're worth anything, and are sons of God like they should be, then you should be multiplying of yourself and bringing them up in the faith too, and you cannot do it when you marry a homosexual. It's contrary to the plan of God. It's contrary to Scripture. I'll give you the Scripture in a moment. And unisex leads to homosexual. Making them the same begins to create. I used to think years ago, before I knew anything about it, that homosexuality was one of these glandular problems that somebody accidentally was stuck with. But I've since learned, my eyes were first opened through a film and Teen Challenge presented testimonies by people who were on drugs and needed money, so they began to sell themselves for the money, and it turned their system and made them into a homosexual when they were not before, and find out it can be artificially induced just by your continual attitudes in those areas will change you. And women's liberation is leading to lesbianism. Godly men want to be manly, and godly women want to be feminine. I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures and say a couple of things. 1 Corinthians 6:9. We need to see that this is not just a matter of personal choice and this and that. There's two systems. And the devil is the king of a system, and God is the king of a system, and he to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, him and he who serveth you all. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not, and many don't know, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, those that are committing sexual intercourse with their girlfriends, because they enjoy it. And those who love other men. Nor idolaters, putting other things before God and making an idol. Come to your point of worship. Nor adulterers with married, other married people, nor effeminate. That means men that are feminine. The literal Greek means soft to the touch. Effeminate. You know, woman's skin is different than a man's skin? It is. The skin is different. The epidermis is different. It is a different type of epidermis than what men have. Not just the hair makes the difference either. The skin is softer. The fatty tissue under it is softer. She is different. And when a man begins to be soft and effeminate, the Bible says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, God doesn't care. Well, that isn't what God's book says. Now, these men, and we're getting a lot of them, that are traipsing down the avenue with their high-heeled, multicolored shoes on, and their big bell-bottom lacy pants, bright colored, and their see-through blouses with all the lace on it, and their long, beautifully curled hair, and their purses with their perfume in it, and their hair all curled because they've gone to the beauty salon, and they come traipsing down the avenue with their scroungy looking girlfriend and their old sweatshirt and jeans slopping down the avenue with scroungy, dirty, old mangled hair, there's certainly things upside down. I also notice that when my wife goes by, that those scroungy men want to look too when they see the long, pretty hair out there. Those scroungy girlfriend stands next to them and watch them look. But these men are leading themselves in a trap of homosexuality because they don't feel like a lumberjack when they dress that way. They don't feel like a football player. They feel different. And their voice begins to be different. And they talk different. Their manners are different. They are programming themselves to homosexuality. And women who begin to dress masculine, cut the hair real short and dress masculine, do not feel like they do when they dress real feminine for a banquet. You don't feel like the same. You don't feel like acting the same. You don't feel like the same type of person. Woman goes to a wardrobe, she looks at the wardrobe and says, not a thing. What do I feel like tonight? What do I feel like being tonight? No, that's right, they do. They look around and say, well, how do I feel tonight? No, I don't feel like that tonight. You know, there's a lot of revelation in that statement. How do I feel tonight? What do I want to feel like? What do I want to feel like being tonight? Because you're going to be, you're going to act like what you will. And if you dress in what they call grubs, aptly named, then you're going to go out and feel grubby. And if you're going to dress feminine, you're going to act feminine. And if you act grubby long enough and consistently enough, you are going to turn out feeling like that type of a person, and you're going to lose your femininity. That's right. There's danger in turning away from what God has said. There's more unmasculine men today I've ever seen in all my life. And they got problems with their girlfriends, too. They don't know how to treat a girl. They don't know how to act with them. And they walk around this way, and the girl's doing all the initiating, and he's just walking completely unconcerned. Inspired word of God, then you have to reckon with the scripture as the truth of God. And that may mean changing your whole system of thinking. In fact, I will promise you it will mean changing your whole system of thinking. As you come to the Lord, you have been brought up in Babylon. You're going to have to switch over to the New Jerusalem thinking. It's going to be different. It isn't paid to try to twist the Bible to your own belief. Because you can soothe your conscience for a while, but when you're down to the end of life and the great judge comes, you won't have anything left but guilty, wrong all your life. What good is it to believe something that's wrong? Just to say that you're right when you're wrong. Especially when all the godly people know that you're wrong. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Romans 1, 26 and 28. This is talking about homosexuality. You see, the problem is Christians are falling under the trap until Christians don't know straight up anymore. Because they're listening to the world system instead of the Word of God. That's why these churches are accepting homosexual churches, for example. And they got all kinds of worldly-looking people in their churches and doing not one thing about it. Even the new pastors coming up are worldly-looking. Because they're not paying attention to the truth of God. And the churches are being hurt by it, too. For this cause, God shall give them up to vile affections. For even though women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. Woman has a natural use. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. See, a man has a use for a woman when he's married to her. There's a natural use. She is valuable to him. This is important to their lives. God designed it. Man is so messed it up. Today, you get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, you have a hard time accepting what God made because you related to the old life, or you messed it up so bad, or you thought the whole thing is evil, was really right, precious, and wonderful. And God has attached to it nerve endings and nerve systems of delight to bring in love and enjoyment, which will multiply out of love itself as you know God and bring more and more and more people who know God and mirror themselves in the face of God and so bless God. Because God started with only one man, you know, but he wants a lot of people to replenish the earth. So men leave that which is the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their ill, which was meat, which was earned, in other words. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, and so forth. Now that's what God says about it. And as pastors today, and because most are not born again, Seattle Church Council only had one dissenting voice. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, it's my last scripture in this area. That's not the right verse. Let's see.
23.
I think about if man lie with mankind, as he lieth with the woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they should be put to death, and the blood should be upon them. In the old covenant, the law was, if you see two homosexuals, kill them, stone them. Stone them. Today they marry them. And then when divorced, they're going to give them an alimony. It's no wonder this nation is losing its position, that God has protected this nation, and is going down the drain, and godlessness, atheism, and the communism is taking the world, because we are moving away from the very standard that our founding fathers, which built this Constitution on the Word of God, and in God we trust, said if this nation ever leaves the Bible, they are doomed. And that's exactly what's happening. And that's why you've got crime soaring like it's never soared in all history. In every area, crime every year goes up and up and up and up and up. And it's always up several percent from last year. And it's been going on that way for a long time. It's climbing like this. And with all the policemen and everybody else, and we got a lot stronger police state than we ever had in the old days. And crime is still running unabated. Penal institutions are loaded full, and it's costing an enormous fortune, and anarchy, and rebellious, and riotous, and on campuses, and problems, and with everybody. It's just choking the whole society, and you can't even hardly, a woman doesn't even dare walk out in the streets without an escort or a big dog or something, and get to lock everything up, and even if you lock it, you're liable to lose everything. They're stealing everything. They're stealing toilets, sidewalks. That's right, benches, they're stealing every kind of thing imaginable. That's right, they're stealing sidewalks out of people's homes. I woke up in the middle of the night, I heard a phone ring. Heard a call, brrr, outside, heard a phone ring. Neighbor says, Don, somebody's trying to steal your trees. I looked out, somebody had a chain on a couple of trees I had, and the car, boom, boom, trying to steal my tree. You only have to go back just a couple of centuries, and you know the old story. The Frenchman would catch the Englishman, and he'd say, well, now, I'd like a bit of freedom around the cell if you don't mind. I'll give you my word, I won't escape. Okay, your word? I'll give you my word. All right, fine. He can leave the door if he gives his word, because when an old Englishman gives his word is so important because his pride is so high, that his word is so important that if he gives his word, he's not going to jailbreak it. I mean, they'll fight us all. You know, you accost them, and next thing you know, they're going to duel. One of them's going to kill. One of them's going to get killed over it because his honor's at stake. It was his honor, man, his integrity was so high that if you insulted him, either you or him were going to die, and they're going to duel right away, you see, because he wasn't going to have his honor insulted. Why, today, they don't care what you do. They don't have any honor. Promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth to help me, God, and then lie like that, steal everything blind all the time, doesn't mean a thing anymore. Morality is just about gone. We're in a moral wilderness. It's a product of the age. So don't fall in love with this age. It's producing damnation. There's not much left. Wolves, and you hear the death throat choking the throat right now. piety and conformity to the world do not mix. Leviticus 19:27. I was looking for the scripture, by the way, that said, it's in there someplace, that says that a man shall not will that which pertaineth unto a woman, neither shall a woman will that which pertaineth unto a man. Now the point is not pants versus dresses, because in those days women, men didn't wear pants. But there was a distinct difference in the costume of the long robe of the man and the woman. And the whole point is whatever your society has for the difference, do not interplay that which you have. And today it's being done by industry. Now I read an article at a clothing store. I bought a suit and I looked down and I saw on the front of the cover something like, Are the leading clothing designers homosexuals? A survey report. And it caught my eye, and I was interested. And I picked it up, and I looked in it to get to the conclusion. And the conclusion read, it said the clothing industry has had numerous reports against it by certain people that the designers were homosexuals. And so they ran an independent survey and found out that it's true. Almost all the leading clothing designers are homosexuals, and a great many of the lesser ones, and those that aren't, usually lean in that direction. So it's no wonder they're producing what they're producing, and everybody runs in and buys them and falls for it. You see, this is something a lot more than arguing over sleeves and dress, and you know, women's jeans used to zip up the back and the side and then the front. See? Now, there's a difference why men and women have those in different places. But when they begin to change it, you know why they change? Why the change? Oh, they want something different. No, there's all kinds of things you can do different with the pants besides changing the place of the zipper. That is not what was behind it. The devil is behind it. A lot of people don't know that. They don't know that. Because these people belong to the devil. And you ever heard about the devil tempting people? If he can tempt and put things in Christians' minds, can't he put them in his own people's minds? Sure he can, and he does all the time. There has been a continual movement towards this thing in order to bring a chaos to the sexes. In order to bring chaos. See, the whole thing boils down to separation between God and people from God. It's a battle between God and Satan. Now, Satan has 1,000 tools he's using. He's using communism, which is atheism, which they get you in will not let you practice religion. See, freely. And they try to get women's liberation so women can be equal or over the man. They twin men around. They try to get child's liberation and don't spank children so they can get up and rebel against the parents. And they try to get revolution out here, and he's using the unions too, and everybody to strike and hold signs and lay down in the middle of the street and kick and fight and fuss and burn and all the rest, heckle the police department and lawful authority, get rid of all authority if they can, you see. And they try to get them to do this so they can get rid of government, so they can get lawlessness. And they have got this World Council of Churches to join with every other Buddhist and Christian atheists and Marxists and everybody else together so they can get rid of God's holy word. They've already taken the virgin birth away and the blood of Jesus Christ and these essential things, you say, and not preaching just racial things and all everything else. They're trying to get race riots, trying to get the Negro and the minorities group to a place. They want them to demand so much. They want to push the white man, and the white man's going to finally revolt and have a civil war if they can. They want bloodshed. I can give you proof of this. I can give you statements made. I can give you examples of what they've done and the things if I had time to go really into it. And those who have taken contemporary problems have heard a number of these things. They've even sent black liberation soldiers from Africa under Tshombe and Katanga communists, you know, in battle there in Africa. Sent those black soldiers up into New York City, where they had him go out and shoot some white people and a white policeman in order to get the white people stood mad. And then they went out, and guess what they did? They had those black soldiers shoot black people. In order to show the black people that didn't join them, they were going to get in trouble. They're building something, you see, for a reason. They ship in. These college campus riots, and they come in from other states. See, to be unhappy about somebody else's campus. Yeah. In the movie industry, you know what they always do? If there was a preacher, you know what he is? He always sips alcohol behind the scene, and he's always got some girl in the back room that he's committing adultery with, and he's always some scoundrel who's looking pious. And the policemen, they always try to... The criminal wins today, see? And the policemen, everybody cheers, if the police cars all get smashed up, and the policemen all bumble and fumble, and they're doing everything to twist everything around. They want everything different than what God needed. Men look like women. Women look like men. Everything different. They're turning the whole world upside down. And they're taking a bunch of, I think what Marty Gimmel says, he may have to help me here, some, what do you call it, this, how you define this rock and roll, the syncopated minor key and a tremendous volume, and if I left anything else out. And they take things that are mournful and crash it across your ears, and they put in and they took everything which is this and create a disharmony and teach you to love disharmony. And if you're going to appreciate art, get somebody back who's mad. See, abstract expressionism. See, that's how he feels. See, he's just splashing that thing. He's mad at it. See, just take it out on the canvas. See. It doesn't have any beauty. It just says wild and reckless, see? People say, well, I don't really believe that long hair and short hair really saying all these things. Let me tell you what Joey Rubin says, who published a book that's called Do It. Do It. You heard that, If it feels good, do it. That's all paganistic Grecian Epicureanism that died on the vine when Jesus came along with something a lot better. If it feels good, do it. Leads to turmoil, messing up your entire life, blowing your mind, getting divorcing your family, and splitting your children up, and messing the whole life up, and letting you down on skid row in the gutter because it felt good, and arrested in prison and everything else. Well, he says in his book, and he's a rebel, young kids, he knows what he's talking about because he's out there with that game, young kids identify short hair with authority and discipline, and long hair with letting go. Wherever we go, our hair tells people where we stand on Vietnam, Wallace, campus disruption, dope. We are living TV commercials for the revolution. Long hair is the beginning of our liberation from sexual oppression. I don't feel very oppressed sexually. Ridiculous. You ever see a dog all worried and oppressed because he's not a horse? Long hair was introduced in this society by the Beatles. And they were copied by the hippies. And they were copied by the ultra-liberals and the radicals. And then they were copied by the young, impressionable teenage and the dupes. That's right. And then they began to be copied by the fashion copiers. And then by the unsuspected new generation growing up into it. But he tells you what it stands for right here. And the Bible already, God already gives you his opinion for what it's worth. People are famous for going back in history and say, well, yeah, but look at back in the 1800s and so forth. They seem to think the devil's been asleep until today. Go back and point what the devil did back then and use that as a precedent for today. The devil hasn't been asleep. I think it was a Corsican. Was it Corsican? Doesn't sound quite right. No. I'm trying to think of that country. You know, toplessness is, you know, coming in. Has been in a while, and to a degree. But there's a certain society. I recognize this when I hit it, not Corsican, but where the women's dresses used to come down below the breasts. Back at that time. You don't go back in history, and the Roman government was loaded with homosexuality. Just loaded with it. You don't go back in history and take that as precedence. And yes, there were great men of God who brought up in an age when everybody was like that. See, the thing is really the association. If you come from a foreign country, and in that country everybody's got a beard, everybody does, and they have for generations, and you got a beard, your beard isn't saying anything other than your standard. There's nothing wrong with that beard. Nothing wrong at all. In fact, if some young Americans are if the only shaven people are young American in their revolution and rioting and causing lots of problems, then you would have a problem if you one of your children would all of a sudden shave his beard off. You see, why are you shaving your beard? And nobody else shaves their beard. Why would you do it? You want to associate with that group of people over there, you see. That's the problem. The problem is not whether you've got a beard or whether you don't. The problem is how do you associate? What does it connotate? There's a proof of this in the scripture where it says, God told Israel, do not shave or mar the corners of your beard. No. Why did he? Don't round the corners. He didn't want the beards to be rounded like that. You mean God cared if the beards were rounded or whether they weren't? Yeah, he did. Why would he kill? Because the Arabs rounded their beards, and he didn't want them to look like Arabs. He didn't want Isaac to look like Ishmael, because he was Isaac. We got a lot of Christian Ishmaels today, looking like the world system. You see, that's the important thing, is how it relates. The priests had certain garments, and they were not allowed to wear mixed clothing. You couldn't mix wool and linen. Not allowed. He said, your garments represent your righteousness, and I don't want any mixture there. It has to be pure. One thing. And we are a kingdom of priests before God, the scripture says. The high priest had a certain garment. And in Revelation 19:8, we see that he's calling us to have on the wedding garment. And that wedding garment must be a certain garment. He doesn't expect you to come in your work clothes, but a special garment. Revelation 19:8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean, get that? Fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It connotates something. That's why women come down the aisle in white instead of black. That's why witches wear black. You ever know witches wear black? Sorcerers wear black. They don't wear white. They wear black. They feel more comfortable with black. And with bones and cauldrons and skulls and owls' eyes and beaks and the... See, you know, the devil always has all that kind of junk. That's right. There's a different world and there's a different system. Give me a minute to close. The devil's looking for anything he can. Any little break in your foundation, stick his crowbar in and start flying away. Start breaking down your foundation. Young ladies, don't go out with ungodly men. You're risking your salvation. You're going to destroy. If you ever find man out, you know, see, you can fall in love. You can fall in love with a communist, with a Buddhist. That's right, you can. Catholic, Jew, anybody. Out in the world, they do it all the time. They go out together, date, fall in love, and after they fall in love, decide to marry, they ask what religion they are. Now, you know that happens. They do not know what religion they are when they're dating. Don't even ask. They may be a communist for all they know. They're falling in love with everybody. They'll become a mixed breed out there. See, they're mixing everything up. They don't know where they are. There's no compatibility. They don't know what they're even into. And you marry someone like that, you couldn't possibly live a happy life. Couldn't possibly. You're going to have trouble from the very beginning. Enmity with God. I mean, friendship with the world is enmity with God. If you're a friend with the world, you're not a friend with God. The scripture tells us that. You're a different system. You cannot live out there and in here at the same time. Jesus said, we are in this world, but not of it. I expect you to go out and enjoy the lakes and the streams and doesn't mind you batting a tennis ball around or he doesn't care what kind of game you play over the face of the earth, you know, whether it's baseball in this country or cricket over in England or whatever. That's not important. The thing is, you don't get involved with the philosophy and the thinking of the world system. Now, you see, there's a lot of pride. I'm going to wrap up by saying this. There's pride in the association. And see, you see a man, and he has a pipe. See? He's trying to look supervisor type. Certain ways. See? He's... You see the pride in him? That guy, he got a big cigar stick in his house. And he changes his pride to side, see? And he's trying to act tough, see? To hide his insecurity. To hide his problems inside, his hurt, and everything else. Then when big Tuffy comes home, little wife says, Henry, if you don't stop, then I'm going to break your neck, you know? Now you start, you know, Henry. Nag, nag, nag. That little wise, eh? Yes, Dill. See? But out in the workaday world, he's got to be tough. See? Now, it isn't always like that, but I mean, that's true a lot of times. He's belligerent. Sometimes all he is a big, fat, grown-up brat who throws a tantrum every time he doesn't get his own way, and he curses and screams and yells, and a bunch of filthy words come out. You know what he's doing? He's throwing a dull tantrum. He's not big and tough. He doesn't have enough manliness to have enough discipline to keep himself, keep his equilibrium, and to stand and to be, and he has to apologize later because he can't even control himself. And he even didn't even know what he's saying, and he hates him. He didn't believe it himself, what he's saying it. That's not great and tough. And cigarette holders, you know, and women the way they'll have to hold the little finger, you know, and all the, yes, my dear, you know, darling, you know. Be smart. Let yourself go. Have a fling. You see, there's a world system. And it's all opposite of godliness and humility. It's completely different. And if you're not careful, you're going to get all entangled in the net. And your children, even more so than you. And they'll argue with you. Oh, but Dad, everybody's doing it. And they can't see very far, and so they don't believe you can see very far. If you can't see very far, give me a little bit. I can see farther than you can see, if you allow me to say that. I think, you see, the more you know the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the more you can see what's happening. I began to see this thing happen a long time ago. And I had a little trip with my boy about it. I saw it happening. I saw it in early stages, because I have had my eyes open for a long time on this. And all of a sudden, boys' cords, you know, weren't black anymore, or charcoal black, or gray. All of a sudden, they were, you know, orange, green, see, colors like this. And I said, they're moving towards femininity. Oh, no, I mean, just because it's different. You don't have to have black all the time. I said, you watch it. You watch it. They're moving towards women's. And I said that the very first time, my wife will bear me witness, the very time I saw the first color change, I said, that's what they're moving towards. And that's exactly, wasn't very long. And men have always had a different kind of colors in their sweaters than women. You know, they have a certain kind of pastel pinks and things that men didn't have, and lavenders and so forth. Men's sweaters begin to have women's colored dye colors. And it wasn't by accident. I said, there we go, there's another step. And I begin to predict things down the line. And every time I predicted one, it's come to pass. Every time I predicted, it's come to pass. Because I could just see right over the hill. It was very easy to see. And down the line they went, and pretty soon they began to have a men's church, long, and they began to have a lacy, and then began to be see-through, and the women, maybe began to bell-bottom the pants a little bit, and then more, flare it some more, and then they began to have, change the color, and they began to have men's, fancy shoes, colored shoes, and real mud, and then they began to be high heels, and then purses, see, and then the long hair and so forth. One thing is that then the long hair, and then it went to curls, and all of that. See, they've been moving down the road to something. It's been a long, steady movement, and Satan's been behind it to confuse the sexes, twist things, and tear up people's lives up. Same thing with women, and they haven't seen it, and they've fought it. This is something that runs deep. This is just one area. It's in every area. It's in the movies, in television, it's in music. It's in every area of life. There's a billion-dollar brainwash on the billboards and every place there is in life screaming at you day and night to join the world system of things. And all you can do is come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's not the unclean thing. I remember we had one fellow here came from the hippie. We got a lot of people here that used to have long hair. If you have any visitors, let me tell you, they came in with beards and long hair like this and down the back, and some of their eyes, they were just, just like... They were, you know what I mean. All blurry and snake-eyed. Yeah, some of them, I could just see the devil right through their eyes. One man in this church, when we came and he got converted, and I saw him with his hair cut and his face in peace and shining with his eyes different, my wife and I did not know who he was, in spite of the fact that we witnessed to him for 6 months in our home. We did not know who he was. Saw him sitting right there in front of us on the floor and didn't know who he was. All right? Not at first glance. And all of a sudden we begin to, I'm not sure how, if we begin to recognize him, we told us a lot, but that's how different it can be. One fellow gave his heart to the Lord, and he argued a bit. We had standards in church, and I'm glad, and I've had people argue with me, but I'm glad we've held the standards we've held. I go out and look at the other churches, and I just would be so miserable and unhappy. And they come in, and they can't understand. And all I can say is, brother, because we're going down step by step. What are you going to do tomorrow when it's topless and they're in the churches that way? And there's going to be like, what are you going to do when your women are going to come in with all their hair shaven? Men and women, the hair shaven and straight, same kind of suits. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when they begin taking all the Chinese communists, the kind of padded clothing like they wear on Chinese communists? You know they're selling in this country? And they're selling. They're selling Chinese communists, those quilted kind of clothes they wear there. They're selling in this country, male jackets and so on, and people are buying them. Even they've got communistic male slogans on the back in Chinese, and Americans don't know what they mean, and they're anti-American, blast communist slogans, and they're buying them and wearing them all over. And they're going to be in church with them. And you can have all kinds of things before long. You've got to stop someplace or you slide right in with them. The Christian, I'm not against changing fashions, but you've got to stay at the conservative and modest end of things and watch your identities. And this fellow went out, began to witness to the hippies. He argued with me. And he had to have long hair, so he witnessed to the hippies. Wouldn't accept him. Went out and witnessed to a hippie. And the hippie said, well, if your life's so changed, how come you're still looking like us? Another fellow went down with another fellow who had a short hair. He went down to a minister downtown. He came back hurt and said, with long hair, and said, well, the minister treated like he was a Christian and I was some hippie or something. I said, don't blame the minister. He's sitting right down there and he all these sees these hippies all the time. That was a good number of years ago. I said, what was he supposed to think? I said, he doesn't know how to think anything else. He can't help it. And if you see a person with his head bald, little top knot back here, and a long white beard, you're going to think he's a Krishna follower or something, aren't you? Well, everybody thinks I'm a Krishna follower, and I'm not. Well, then don't dress that way. If you dress like a milkman, people are going to think you're a milkman. Don't blame them because they think you're a milkman if you dress that way. When I see these ministers come in today, these mod ministers, you know, with a hill, come across like this, you know, the bright red jackets, you know, with their big bright shoes, you know, I cannot believe there's an old-time Pentecostal warrior. I can't believe that. I know he's a man of a new cut. And I don't, not too interested in what he has to say. I know he has liberal views. See, you know that. There's an identity. People dress a certain way. One man would argue with me, and then after he changed his hair and he came back, and he says, boy, I feel so much different. Because when you look this way, you feel a certain way. And when you change, you feel different. You feel different, and you'll act different. I've had lots of testimonies to back it up. So I'm through with this tonight. I spent a lot of time on it. But this thing runs deep. Our outward life, how you talk, the things you get from television, movies, the things you see, the things you read about, the things you think about, the life you live. You cannot live in the garbage dump and come out smelling like a rose. It messes your bridal garment all up. We're going to have to decide which way we're going. The devil's holding on to our feet. He's fighting us. Oh, yes, it's hard. But that's not the point. The point is hell is harder. And eternal life's in sight, and the glory of God, the joys of the Lord are right there if we can move into it. We've got to pay the price and move out. Not legalistic, self-righteous because of, you know, things we do. That doesn't make yourself. It's Christ's righteousness. But we do need to abstain from all appearances of evil and walk as sons of God and separate ourselves from other things and make it. And then the devil won't be at us all the time.